Ryan.com.
It's been a, I don't know about most of you, it's felt like a long weekend of lots of constant snow blowing and shoveling and things like that. So that's always really fun. We're glad you're here this morning. Glad you could make it now that everything's kind of cleared up a little bit. This prayer that Bob just kind of ended with this morning was really relevant, you know, that we're here for him, that we want to be about him, we want our lives to be focused on him. That's really kind of a key idea to where we're going to be coming around to this morning, but the reality is, for each one of us, it's really hard for us to always be in that place, and I think that's something we're going to see this morning. So if you've struggled with that, if you're struggling with that this morning, if that's been a wrestling match for you, I hope that this morning will be just an encouragement and a reminder of what Jesus wants to accomplish in us and through us. So we are jumping in to John chapter 4, moving right along in the book of John. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, that's great. We're going to work through most of chapter 4 today. And we'll read through that in a moment. But just to set the stage a little bit, during the time of Jesus, there were three main regions in the nation of Israel: Judah, the south; Galilee in the north; and Samaria was, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was right in the middle. The northern and the southern parts of the nation really considered Samaria, that middle section, to be worse than the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people. Their religious beliefs had gotten off base. They were many of the original, you know, Jewish scriptures, but it was all convoluted by other gods and other cultures and heritages that had been incorporated intentionally by foreign kings into that area. There was a lot of tension between those two, really for hundreds of years leading up to the time of Jesus. The rest of Israel felt that their religious beliefs were off base, that they had abandoned the one true God of Israel, that they had built their own version of the temple. They were no longer ethnically pure. So they were seen as worse than a Gentile because they once knew the one true God, but had walked away from him. So that was kind of the prevalent view of Jesus' day. So for this and other reasons, the Jewish people typically would try to avoid Samaria at all costs. They would avoid traveling through. They would go up and around on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they would make their long, long pilgrimage around just to avoid going through Samaria. As we're opening chapter 4, though, it says, John tells us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now, had to pass through probably doesn't mean so much that he didn't have a choice. He could travel the long way around like most God-fearing Jewish people, good, you know, Jewish people would do, but he had to pass through Samaria because he had a purpose there. He had a purpose to accomplish there. What was that purpose? Well, it was to proclaim the kingdom of God to the Samaritans. So this was a little change of pace. So we're working through John chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 42 together. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read us through. Starting in verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Well, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. We'll stop there this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word this morning, as we consider some of the implications of this, would you speak to our hearts? Would you, by your Spirit, would you prompt in us what it is you want to accomplish in us this morning? And we want to open ourselves to you, yield ourselves to you, and just ask that you be working in us and through us as we look at your words. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. So as they reach this city called Sychar, they come to this field nearby that Jacob had given his son. Now, there was a well there, Jacob's well, they called it. It's interesting, the Jewish nation, they had a strong identity with Abraham as their father, the founding father of all of Israel. The Samaritans, though, took a greater pride in their connection to his grandson, Jacob, because this was the territory that he had dwelled in. Now, was this well actually Jacob's well? Probably no one knew for sure. I mean, at Jesus' time, it had been thousands of years, over a thousand years since that happened. I mean, around there. So no one really knew, but hey, the well was in Jacob's territory, and they just went with it, right? Oh, it's Jacob's well. And Jesus sits by this well to rest. The disciples, they head into a nearby city. They're going to get food. That's when Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman and asks her for water. Now, if you've been in church, if you've been a churchgoer all your life, or since you were a kid, or even for some years, you've probably heard like 50 different sermons on this particular passage of Scripture, right? The woman at the well. You probably heard it from a number of different angles. Like, there's the angle of how Jesus took time to talk with this woman, a Samaritan woman, and not just a Samaritan woman, but one with a promiscuous reputation. Right? There's the one about that conversation. There's the one about the woman coming for literal water, but instead getting spiritual water from Jesus. There's the one where the woman asks about when and where are we supposed to worship God. And Jesus tells her, look, it's not about when and where you worship. It's about who you worship, because God is spirit, and how you worship, which is in spirit and truth. And there's the angle about him being the Messiah, the promised Savior, and her life being changed because even though he knew her sin, he offered mercy and forgiveness, and she went out and told everyone in the city about Jesus. And all of these things are true aspects of this story. They're all important, and they all do speak to us in different ways. And maybe even just hearing that, if this is a new passage for you, you're thinking, yeah, I kind of connect with that. I can see where that would be relevant for me. All those are good and true. We're not focusing on any of those this morning. Because I want us to see a bigger picture of what John is conveying in his gospel. See, he just told us, and we talked about this last week, he just told us about this guy named Nicodemus. And now he's telling us about this encounter with the Samaritan woman. This type of lengthy conversation that takes place here in John's gospel, it's kind of a trademark of his, right? Like, he skips certain aspects of Jesus' life. He doesn't go into detail about them. Like, he doesn't give us the birth details. He doesn't go into any of Jesus' parables. He doesn't give us the Sermon on the Mount and so on. There's lots of things that John doesn't get to, which the other gospels cover. But he includes these encounters and these conversations in order to give us some specific spiritual truth. And when you step back and maybe look at the big picture a little bit, you can see that these two stories, the story of Nicodemus and this Samaritan woman, they fit together and they complement each other in different ways. There's a few things we should notice. So three things we'll look at this morning. And the first thing that we should notice is that there's a contrast between the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus. Okay, between these two individuals. Now, if you recall from last week, we talked about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was part of the strict religious observance of the law. Right? He was not only a teacher, but he was a teacher of teachers. He was a leader in Israel. He was a member, in other words, of the Sanhedrin, who was like the 70 leaders in Israel. He had prominent position and power and authority. He was held in high regard. He was a pure Jew. He had access to the truth of Scripture. He came to Jesus with nothing obvious in his life to hide. He was a man of good reputation and certainly had done his best to avoid sin. And yet he comes to see Jesus under the cover of darkness in the night. Meanwhile, we have this Samaritan woman who has no real status. She wasn't educated or prominent like Nicodemus. She was already low on the social totem pole because she was a woman in those days. She also was a Samaritan who was looked down upon because she wasn't a true Jew. Her religious system of belief was all messed up. She didn't have the truth like Nicodemus did. She was not a woman of good reputation. She had been with 5 different husbands, was hooking up with one who wasn't her husband at this point in time. She had many indiscretions that she probably wanted to keep hidden. And yet against all the cultural norms, she went and spoke with Jesus in broad daylight. Not only this, but she hadn't gone looking for Jesus like Nicodemus did. Jesus actually was kind of looking for her. So John, he shows us these two interactions that Jesus has here, two very different people. But what is it that they both have in common? They both needed the truth. They both needed the truth. Nicodemus seemed like the kind of guy who already had it, right? He was the church guy. And the Samaritan woman didn't. But in reality, neither one of them had the truth, and neither one of them was very close to getting it right. They were both miles away from the truth until they encountered Jesus. Right, so the first takeaway that we see in the comparison or the contrast between these stories, especially when we look at the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus, is this, that all people need the truth of Jesus. Right, all people need the truth of Jesus. The non-religious people need the truth of Jesus in our time, right? Now, this might seem like the more obvious ones, like, okay, the people who don't have a church background and don't even see the need to go to church, they've never really heard about Jesus, or if they did, they were never compelled to consider their need for him in, like, a personal way, right? The non-religious people, that one's pretty easy to understand. They need the truth of Jesus. But so do the religious people. The religious people need the truth of Jesus. There are people who spend their entire life in church and in a church environment or hanging around with church people, and they never get the Jesus thing right. Right? They never realize that it's about this relationship with him, not about a certain religious experience. Maybe they're going through the motions, and they think that just by being there, it kind of gets them in the door of heaven or earns them some brownie points with God. Maybe they just think living the good life, being a good person, will be enough for him. And I think we need to not assume that just because people spend time in church that they truly know Jesus. Maybe that's even you this morning. Religious people like Nicodemus, they need the truth of Jesus too. And then there's the misreligious people. I'll just say, call the misreligious people. Right? They're the people who participate in religion, but it's not following Christ. Right? Maybe it's not even Christianity. It's part of Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism. Maybe it's a form of off-base version of Christianity. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, these types of offshoots or, you know, like the Samaritan woman. It's a convoluted mix of Christianity and something else. The misreligious people need the truth of Jesus too. I think the point is here that we can't assume that anyone has it or has heard it. We can't assume that. Many people have spent a good chunk of their life going to church or hanging around church people and still don't know Jesus in a personal way. Everyone needs to know Jesus, hear the gospel, and respond to the good news of the kingdom. So that's the first thing, is all people need the truth of Jesus. We see that when we look at both the woman and Nicodemus. Now the second contrast that we get in these stories is between Jesus and, well, kind of all the other people, right? Jesus was focused on spiritual things. He spoke spiritual truth to them in each one of these stories in ways that they could understand, yet they still didn't see it. Why? Because they were preoccupied with earthly things instead. His perspective was on a much higher plane than where they were focused. Think about Nicodemus. Jesus told him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is thinking about it in kind of earthly terms, like, well, how can I be born again when I'm old? Can I go back in my mother's womb and do this all over? No, Jesus was talking about a spiritual truth. Being born of water, our natural birth, and of the Spirit, spiritually born again. Jesus was speaking of a spiritual reality. Nicodemus was focused on an earthly one. To the Samaritan woman, Jesus says, I can give you living water. She's like, well, where is this water? So I don't have to come keep coming to this well. I have to keep coming back here. He was speaking about a spiritual living water while she was focused on the earthly. Even to the disciples, he says, I have food you don't know of. And they're like, well, who brought him food? Right? Did you bring him food? I didn't bring him any food. Where did he get this food? Jesus is speaking of a spiritual food, being sustained by a spiritual sustenance, right, of that kind of food, while they're only thinking of the earthly. Right? So in each circumstance, Jesus is giving them each this opportunity to absorb spiritual truth, but nobody seemed to get it. Right? They didn't pick up on it. Not Nicodemus, not the Samaritan woman, and not even the disciples, the ones who had been closest to him for the longest amount of time. They didn't get it. Why wouldn't anyone get it? Because their concern was more for the earthly things. They were focused on the earthly, not the spiritual. And I think for us, our takeaway from this is that we need to not be distracted by earthly things. We need to not be distracted by the earthly things. As followers of Jesus, our main concern should be with spiritual things. But we're way too focused on the earthly. It's not intentional on our part. You know, I will say this, it's usually not intentional. If we're a follower of Jesus, we want to be focused on him and on spiritual things, but we live in a world where there are so many material things that are constantly flashing right by our eyes, and they're trying to pull us off track. That's the work of the enemy, and it's a pretty effective trick. Right? We get distracted. We lose sight of what really matters. That's why Jesus said, look, seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these other things, they'll be added to you. Right? So we get distracted by the earthly things. But that brings us to the third contrast that we see, and that's between the woman and the disciples. Right? The woman and the disciples. Now, this contrast we pick up most obviously in verses 27 through 30. So I'm going to read those again if you want to follow back through. Verses 27 through 30. It says, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So get the picture. This woman comes for water. She brings her water jar out to get water. She has this spiritual encounter with Jesus. And what does she do? I mean, John tells us even the details. She leaves her water jar and goes back to town to find people to tell Jesus, to tell about Jesus, right? John gives us that detail about the water jar. Like, her priorities changed in an instant. The moment she realized or thought of who Jesus was, she left that water jar and went into the city. Now, in verse 28, it says that it went and she said this to the people in our translation, that she went into town and said to the people. If you look at kind of the more literal phrasing there, it's to the men, to the men. It's kind of been generalized because probably more than just men came out to see Jesus and that sort of thing. But that phrase is somewhat significant because it implies some specific men. And most likely, what this is referring to is the men who were the leaders of the city. Right? They would have been conducting their business at the city gate. So when she came into town, she would have encountered them. Now, these men would have been the most notable, reputable people in the city, the ones with the highest position and prominence and authority. And so here she comes in, and despite her terrible reputation, this woman says, look, I think I found the Messiah. Right? She goes and finds these men and says, look, he knew everything about me. She wasn't afraid to let her reputation stop her from persuading who was probably some of the most powerful, important men that she knew to come and see Jesus. And they do. They do. They come out to see him, and many come to believe. Why? Verse 39 tells us, because of the woman's testimony. Because she told them her story. Bad reputation and all. And isn't it interesting that the one thing that probably would have been the thing she wanted to hide most, her own reputation, it was now the starting point for a conversation about the miracle that God was doing in her heart. But after the men hear Jesus, the people hear Jesus, they invite him and the disciples to stay in the city with them. That is huge. See, most Jews wouldn't want to stay with the Samaritan, and the Samaritans wouldn't want them there. But he stays 2 days with them. And the end result, verse 41 says, many more came to believe. Right? Not just because of what the woman shared, but because they had seen and heard Jesus for themselves. So that's the Samaritan woman's response to Jesus. Now, what about the disciples? Well, they've demonstrated they have kind of other priorities at the moment. And it's interesting because John makes a point to tell us how they responded to this whole scene. They marveled that Jesus was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Now, why is he pointing out that they neither question Jesus nor talk to the woman? Well, he wants us to see where their hearts are at. Right? Jesus didn't, they didn't question Jesus. Now, John says they didn't ask him, "Why are you talking with her?" That may have been just simply out of respect. Right? He's the teacher, we're the students, and he's the rabbi. We're not going to question this. But even though Jesus was talking with her, none of them would speak with her either. No one said, "What do you seek?" Right? That would have been addressed not to Jesus, but to the woman. The cultural norms of the day had taught them not to talk to a woman alone, certainly not to talk to a Samaritan woman. They didn't even know about her reputation, although they might have been able to guess it. I mean, here's a woman coming out at midday to get her water when it's hot instead of coming out in the cool of the day when the other women would be coming to get their water. So she was obviously avoiding them, and it was probably because of her reputation. They might have been able to piece that together. But Jesus knew all this about her, and yet that didn't stop him from connecting with her. As his disciples, you would think that they might have followed his lead a little bit better. But they didn't, because they didn't think it was right to be talking to this woman. So the disciples neither questioned Jesus nor spoke with her. And Jesus corrects them for it. Right? Verse 35, he says, "Do you not say, 'Yet there are 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Translated, "This is not the time to be waiting for the harvest to be ready. Don't put off the work you're supposed to be doing. The time to harvest is here and now. You need to get to work." Jesus didn't care about his reputation getting in the way. The woman didn't care about her reputation getting in the way either. Samaritan woman with a checkered past, encounters Jesus, runs off and tells the most powerful people in the city that she's found the Messiah. But the disciples are worried about theirs. They didn't even want to talk to her. And it pulled them off course. Think about it. The woman, what is she doing? She's on mission with Jesus. Right? She's trying to reach out to people. The disciples had gotten off track. Now, I think it's important to note they weren't like that at first. Right? The disciples weren't like that at first. When we read in the first couple chapters, like when Andrew met Jesus, he went and found Peter. When Philip met Jesus, he went and brought Nathanael to him, right? But they've been hanging out with Jesus for a while now, and they've lost some of that intensity, haven't they? they've kind of lost sight a little bit of their mission. Their mission was to proclaim the kingdom of God like Jesus was, like the woman was. But they were too caught up with their earthly things and their cultural expectations to see that this woman and these people needed to hear the good news about Jesus just as much as anyone else they knew in Israel. And so here's the takeaway. We have to keep focused on the kingdom and stay on mission with Jesus. So how about us? How about you? Are you still on mission with Jesus? Do you really believe that he is the focus of your life? Do I really believe he's the focus of my life? And that the gospel is central? That everyone needs to hear the good news about Jesus? If we do, then are we doing our best to live that out? Or are we distracted like the disciples were? And I think it's pretty obvious that oftentimes the further we get away from initially following Jesus, sometimes the harder it is to maintain that sense of urgency about sharing the gospel with people. I get that. But we need to keep being reminded that this is what we're called to do, to share the gospel with those around us, to the non-religious, to the religious, to the misreligious. All people need to hear about Jesus. So as we wrap up, look, maybe you've been following Jesus for a short period of time, like the Samaritan woman. Maybe you have a story to tell and a message to share about what Jesus has done in your life. You definitely do. But maybe you've been following Jesus for decades, years, and like the disciples, you found it pretty easy to be off track. But you too have a story to tell and a message to share about what Jesus has done in your life. So here's the three takeaways for the day. All people need the truth of Jesus. Don't be distracted by earthly things and be focused on the kingdom. Stay on mission with Jesus. As we wrap up today, we're going to take a few moments of prayer before we close with a worship song. And Danny, I'll ask if you want to kind of bring the lights down at this point in time. And we're going to sing a song in a few minutes that kind of reflects this idea. And let me just ask you, when it comes to sharing the gospel and the passion that you have for the Lord, is there a fire that's burning inside you to push forward with the mission Jesus gave you? To tell people the good news about Jesus, to help them become passionate followers of him. They're never going to come to know him if we're just holding it in and keeping it to ourselves. And sometimes we need to ask God to reignite that fire in our life, that passion inside us. We want to ask him to help us to drop the water jar and to go look for someone to tell about what Jesus has done in our life. So this morning, we want that to be our prayer. Like, God, would you just reignite that passion in us again? And so we're going to take a moment of reflection. Just take a moment of prayer to ask God to reignite that in you to whatever level you know he needs to. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's been a short period of time, but you know you're wavering. You know you need that flame reignited once again. And just as a symbol of that prayer, as you've had that time to pray and talk with him, I'm going to invite you to come to either one of the tables here or the table at the back, and just light one of the candles. It's just as a symbol that says, God, I'm asking you to reignite this fire in me once again. You can kind of do that on your own time. So we're going to take a few minutes to do that, just kind of quiet reflection. And then when you're set, come on up and light a candle, and then we'll close our time with a song of worship in a few moments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this moment here, we know, we understand that you are calling us to be on mission with you, that each person needs the truth of Jesus, that we often get distracted by earthly things and fail to carry that out, but we want to be focused on your kingdom. We want to stay on mission with you, so we're asking you in the quietness of our hearts in these few moments to light that fire in us again. Would you hear our prayers? And would you do that? Let's take a few moments and speak with him in the quietness of our heart.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.